Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. We're going to read several verses, but just begin with verse 1 and 2. The title to this message would be Obey Right Away and Obey Anyway. No matter what God calls you to do, obey immediately, no matter what it is. And Heavenly Father, we ask your sweet blessings now as we read your word and we come to opening the scriptures. We know that by us, nothing can happen in our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. We hide behind the name and the righteousness of Christ and depend on the help and power of your sweet Holy Spirit. You promised your word would not return to you void, but would accomplish that whereto you sent it. We know that it's not by our might or our power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we pray that you are blessed now. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We find these words where God is commanding Ezekiel to do something that people will make fun of him about, that people will laugh at him about, that people will point their fingers at him and say, "What a fool." And yet, what he was doing would surely come to pass. What he was doing was momentous, and it was crucial, and it would be absolutely come to pass in just a very short time. So Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and has ears to hear, but does not hear. They are a rebellious house. Heavenly Father, bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord not only spoke to the people through his prophets by their preaching, but he also spoke by way of commissioning them to use strange illustrations that Isaiah would lay on his side for so long, and there would be other illustrations, including the name he gave his child. The same with Jeremiah and Hosea. Very few of the prophets did not use illustrations, walking picture illustrations before the eyes of the people, as well as more often they preached. They preached the word of God. We read where Paul writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And so the Lord is going to use Ezekiel for an illustration here. He's going to use an illustration of Ezekiel going into exile and digging a hole in a wall to escape. Ezekiel and the people who are hearing him and watching him, they are already in exile. But the tribe of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, a lot of them, if not most of them, are still in Israel, still around Jerusalem and its towns and villages and suburbs, you might say. And this illustration is going to say the king himself is going to go into exile. He's going to have to dig through a wall at night and escape. And another amazing prophecy is given as well, is that, you know, he's going to be caught. His armies are going to be wiped out, and he will die in Babylon, yet he won't see Babylon. And when we read the stories of what happened, the king of Babylon, after he captured him, he destroyed his sons and his family before his face. That was the last thing he saw, because the Babylonian king then put out the king of Jerusalem's eyes and carried him captive to Babylon. And though he died in Babylon, he never saw it because he was blind, watching the last moments of his eyesight, his family being destroyed before him. And it all boils down to this one point that God says over and over about Israel: rebellious. This is a rebellious house. These are rebellious people. Having eyes to see, they do not see. And having ears to hear, they will not hear. And that is true of every sinner. Unless God himself opens their eyes and opens their ears to hear, unless his Holy Spirit regenerates them and grants them the light of God and the living faith of God, and causes them to believe on God and repent and believe on Jesus, they will not be saved. Sinners do not save sinners. Only God can save sinners. It's not by our works of righteousness which we do, but according to His mercy that He saves us. And we're going to see this here, that though Ezekiel is going to use this illustration, God is just showing Ezekiel and all his children, the remnant that do believe, how rebellious the heart of man is against their Creator and the one who would give Himself to redeem them. And so, as it were, they will not believe. They will not hear. They don't want to see. And so let us get into the Word here. Ezekiel's dramatic sermon begins in verse 2. We'll just read verse 1 and 2 to put it in context, but down through verse 7 of Ezekiel chapter 12, his dramatic or dramatized sermon. Verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 12. And here the Word of God says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and has ears to hear but does not hear. For they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity. And at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall hear them, or you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground. For I have made you a sign to the house of Israel." So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And so here's his dramatized sermon, and we see here, first of all, the great dangers of a rebellious heart. A rebellious heart, a heart that will not yield and humble itself and bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord alone. He is God Almighty. He is the only true and living Savior. This rebellious heart that will not bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord, it causes spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is the root of it, and spiritual blindness is the fruit of it. It causes deafness towards the things of the Lord. You hear the Word of God, and you may have some comprehension of it, but you do not, how is that saying in the New Testament, many are called, but few are chosen. And so, though you may hear the call, you may comprehend that God is calling you to repentance and to receive and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, yet your rebelliousness is this deafness and a spiritual blindness that cannot be overcome till you come to Christ. So see the Lord's patience toward the wicked as well. He has not only sent them His prophet Ezekiel, He's not only sent them His word through Ezekiel, but He's sending signs and pictures and wonders. It is as though the Lord is exhausting every avenue of getting to their hearts and getting to the soul of these sinners. If they won't hear Ezekiel, then watch what he does and see what's going to happen. These living illustrations of what God is going to do is quite amazing, that he calls his prophet, whom he loves, whom he adores. The Lord calls them in Revelation his stars, his great evangels, the bearers of his word. He causes him to go through this, even though the Lord knows they're going to be rebellious to Ezekiel. They're going to laugh at him. They're going to tell jokes about him openly. It's one thing when a preacher gets talked bad about behind his back when he doesn't hear. But when the Lord's preacher is ridiculed openly and people laugh and their children take after their example and point their fingers at God's prophet, at God's man, and laugh at him, this is what Ezekiel is going through. We'll see that. At times the will of God may seem weak. It may seem foolish or it may seem ridiculous. Paul said we are counted fools for Christ's sake. And it may seem that the people are just going to ridicule you and it's ridiculous, yet we must still obey God. When others try to shame us or silence us, we must continue and obey. For it's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, by the foolishness of what is preached, that someone was born of a virgin, that someone rose again from the dead, that someone was pure and holy and sinless and bore all of our sins in his body and died for us. It was a substitute for us, a lamb for us. That may seem unbelievable. They'll try to silence us. They'll try to say, "Oh, you guys, you preachers, you Christians, you believe that which is unbelievable. How could anybody be born of a virgin? How could anybody be pure and sinless in thought, word, deed, imagination? How could somebody love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of every day and every moment while they're asleep?" And so they'll ridicule you. They'll ridicule you going to church and call you a church nut. They'll laugh at you being when they hear you're going to be baptized. They'll laugh when they hear that you're giving of your hard-earned money to the Lord and His ministries. And they'll think it's funny that you're taking the Lord's Supper and make fun of eating the body or drinking the blood of Christ. They'll make fun of you as you go door to door. Two times I've been run off the porch of somebody with a shotgun that I had gone to their door to tell them about Jesus and the way of salvation and how to secure and find refuge for their eternal soul that was going to hell. And yet they would make fun of me. I remember people that I went door to door with having the hose turned on them and them watering their garden and turning the hose on those who were sincerely trying to see them turn from a child of hell who was going to hell forever and ever and burn like in the fires of hell for eternity, to trying to get them to understand the message of what it means to be God's child and have heaven as your inheritance forever and ever. But see here, even though Ezekiel's called to do this and go through this ridicule and go through this persecution and go through this name-calling, see his willingness to do whatever God commands. Even though sinners will laugh at you and even though they would persecute him, which they did, he did what he was called to do. We should be ready to follow the Lord no matter how silly it makes us look to this sinful world, no matter how foolish or dim-witted they may think we are. We should be ready to obey like Ezekiel did here in verse 7, where he says, "So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day, as through going into captivity, and as evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight." And all this time they're laughing and making fun and ridiculing Ezekiel. So, we see here his dramatic sermon and how he was willing to obey, how he was willing to not only preach the word, but to show forth what God was going to do by a living illustration. Secondly, we see here the immediate importance of God's message. The immediate importance of God's message. And here in verse 21 through 28, we see that Ezekiel's not talking about something that's afar off. He's not talking about something that's going to be in a year or half a year. He's preaching and showing about something that's going to happen immediately. Within just a day or two, this is going to come to pass. And so, verse 21 of here of Ezekiel chapter 12 through verse 28. And here in verse 21, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, what is this proverb that your people have about the land of Israel, which says, "The days are prolonged, and every vision fails"? Tell them, therefore, 'Thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will come no more to be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, this vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far away. Therefore say to them, thus saith the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Amen. And so we see here the immediate importance of God's message. One would think that God's call to salvation would be swiftly answered by all. That once a sinner heard that he was condemned, that he was going to perish, that he was a child of hell, that he would spend an eternity in a great, horrifying torture chamber for each and every one of his sins. And one would think that the call to salvation, to be free from sin, to be free from the very presence of sin one day, in a place called heaven with God himself, where there is joy unspeakable and fullness of glory. One would think that man would turn from his rebellion to the deep forgiveness and measureless mercy of God. But instead, man has within his evil nature a great ingeniousness or cleverness in making up excuses for rejecting God's message. They'll think, this is for many days off, like the children of Israel did here. I'll obey God's call to repentance. I'll make sure that I repent and come to Jesus, but I'm young. I need to sow my wild oats first, or there's these other things I need to get done, like when Jesus called people to follow him, they said, I can't go. I bought some land and I need to go see it. Or I can't go because I've purchased a team of mules and I must go try them. Or I can't do it because I just got married and my wife wouldn't understand me being away following you, Lord. So this ingeniousness, this cleverness, this stealth in making every excuse under the sun for rejecting God's Son and rejecting God's call to repentance, his offers of grace and mercy, his offers of forgiveness and reconciliation, they're ingenious at this. And verse 22 and verse 27, we see this, where they say, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Verse 27, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. This is the opposite of what God does. This is the opposite of how we are to think about God's workings and his promises. So many people think that, well, we've been preaching, I've heard preaching on the day of judgment since I was a little boy, and now I'm an older man, and Jesus still hasn't come in judgment and power. The day of my death is still a ways off. The days are prolonged, and every vision fails. Maybe one day, but it's not today. It may be one day, but not this week. Or maybe one day, but not this month or this year. Men pretend that the matters of God are not of direct, immediate importance, and that they may be postponed, that there's time, that they'll come to repentance when they see that they're very sick or that they're going to die. When they go to the hospital, then they'll give their hearts to Jesus. You listen. A sinner normally dies as they have lived. If they have rejected Christ when they were young, they'll continue to reject Christ when they are old. You can't tell me that man who sins doesn't become more hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that doesn't put off the day of salvation until he cannot repent. Repentance is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't psych yourself up to repentance. You can't believe whenever you decide to. It's not up to you. God grants the faith. God makes Jesus real to the heart. God gives that heavenly, supernatural, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. You need to turn immediately once you hear God's message. You need to turn and call on God to have mercy on you, a sinner, and save you, because you cannot save yourself. Men pretend that the gospel is not of direct, immediate importance, that it may be vital, but it's not vital today. It may be crucial, but they can postpone it. So we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, where Peter tells us, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" And Peter says that's so foolish, because sudden destruction comes down from the Lord without warning, without a sign. In fact, when you least expect it, and like a thief in the night, sudden destruction and hell come down from heaven on sinners. And so we've read here a similar mindset in those whom Ezekiel preached to, that, "Oh, these things are far off. I've heard about this since I was a kid. Nothing's happened yet." And that's a bad thing about a lot of these dispensational preachers, is that they make people think that, "Oh, in 1984, Jesus is going to come." That was Hal Lindsey. 1988, Jesus is going to come. Harold Camping, Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe. 1992, Jack Van Impe. "This is the last year for repentance. Jesus is coming in judgment." And those times come and pass. And people begin to say, what is this? Everybody's been given these dates and these signs, and they're sure of this and that. Listen, you don't know when your time will be called. You have no idea when your soul will be required of you. And so the day of our death is not far off, like some people say. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, vanishes away." The Bible says, prepare to meet your God. It doesn't mean tomorrow, doesn't mean next week, doesn't mean next year. It says it today. Prepare to meet your God. And the only way to be prepared is to have Jesus as your Savior, to have Christ as your robe of righteousness, to own Jesus as your advocate and your Redeemer. That's the only way you can be prepared, is to be standing in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God Himself. Even if you live a long life, even if you live up in your 80s and 90s, it will seem like only a few days. Jacob is in his hundreds, and he says, when asked by Pharaoh in Egypt, "How old are you?" He replied, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Notice what he says. I've lived 130 years, but it seems just like a few days of misery. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. You know, and the older as we get, maybe you young people don't understand it now. You can't wait to be 16 to get your car. You can't wait to be 18 so you can vote and leave the house. You can't wait to be 21 so you can go have fun with your friends, having a few beers or whatever. You can't wait for that. But those days fly by, and the day comes when you look back and say, "Man, I've wasted so much of my life. Few have been the days, and evil have been the days of the years of my life." No one is certain of another earthly day. Listen, no one is certain of another earthly day. No one is certain of another hour, or even a minute, or the next second. The Bible gives us these warnings from the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, to the end in Revelation, where it says the mighty are taken away without hand, when sudden destruction comes from the Lord. You know, almost half the people who die in this world die unexpectedly. Over half the people that die in this world, they die unexpectedly. They had no idea that when they left their house that morning that they were going to have to meet God face to face, either God as their friend and the one who loved them and brought them to Himself, or as the great enemy they refused, as the one who, when He sent His only begotten Son, they stepped all over His blood and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not accept Jesus as our God and Savior." Listen to what Job says in the oldest book of the Bible. He says, "God draws the mighty away with His power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. In a moment they die in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are there taken away without hand, without warning, without the hand of another killing them. They just pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry." There was a king who had a wonderful jester. This jester he loved. He did his best. He studied hard. He was even willing to, you know, slap himself in the face or fall down on the ground just to make the king laugh. And this king's jester had caused him much delight. He was called to tell the king's, to lift the king's spirits when he was down, to help alleviate the stress of the king through making the king roar with laughter. And then one day, when the king's doctors told him, "Your Highness, you are going to die. And you're going to die within a year. We can only promise you a few months at the most, but within the year you're going to pass away." The jester did as he was told by the king. And the king told him, "If you can find a bigger fool than you, let me know." And so the king laughed as he laughed at his foolishness. The jester went out and he searched throughout the kingdom. And he looked for a fool that was bigger than himself. And he couldn't find anyone who was even half as funny or half as hilarious or half as foolish as he. Even though he sought hard and the king had promised him, "I'll give you half my kingdom if you can find somebody as foolish as you." After daily searching, several months went by. He received message the king was about to pass away. The jester returned to the king's bedside on his deathbed. And after asking His Majesty about his soul, he said, "King, have you taken care of your soul? Is your heart right with God? Are you prepared to meet your Maker?" The king put him off and said, "No, I haven't done that yet. I'll wait just a little bit longer." Then the jester took a mirror and put it to the king's face, and he said, "Your Highness, I have found the fool who is bigger than me. For I myself am prepared to meet God. But you are on your deathbed, and you are without Christ. You are the bigger fool." God's Word always deals with us presently. It doesn't say you have tomorrow. It always, when the gospel message comes to us, it comes to us to immediately turn to Christ. Immediately turn to God in repentance and faith and receive His only begotten Son as our Savior and Lord. It always deals with us presently. And so God's Word is filled with places to say things as such. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God says, "Come now and I'll receive you. Come now and I'll pour out my measureless, infinite grace upon you. And I'll remove all your sins once for all forever. Come now and I will wash you. Come now and I will make you white as snow." And so the scripture says in the Old Testament and the New, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation." As He said about the rich man whom the world looked up to because he was rich and became richer and richer. And as he looked at all his barns and wondered how he was going to build more for his material goods, as he thought within himself, he says, "I think I might retire soon." The angel of the Lord stood in the room, and God spoke from heaven and said, "You fool, this night your soul will be required from you." You can make your plans all you want, but God says in His Word that if you have any plans, you should say, "If the Lord is willing, we shall live and do this or that." But he is a fool who goes and makes his plans without including, "If the Lord is willing to." If I'm not called home tonight, if I'm alive by then, I'll do it. But that's always God's blessing. The reason you aren't in hell already is by God's mere pleasure and His grace. A far-off hell is never feared. You know, when people and preachers and others who are talking to people make hell seem like a far-off land, when you die, you're going to go to hell. Maybe one day, you know, you're going to get older, you're going to catch this virus, or, you know, whatever they say. We need to preach hell as very present and near. It is near. It's a heartbeat away. It's a breath away. It's an accident away. It's a blood clot away. A far-off hell is not feared. And hell may come for you today if you're without Christ. A far-off heaven is not cherished. We say, "Oh, one day, you know, it's going to be wonderful." Well, why not consider that wonderfulness today? Christ may call you home today. Christ may return today. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that put a smile on your face? Jesus is coming today, maybe today. Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim His chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole world scattered wide. What if it were today? And that's a wonderful thing. But what if it were today that you would step out into eternity without Christ? When God Himself is thought of as far away, instead of watching you now, seeing you now, He is not reverenced or He's not feared if you think of Him as the man in heaven or as a God far away. But He is near. His eyes see you. He made your ears. He can hear you. He made your mind. He knows exactly what you're thinking, and He knows it long before you even think what you think. He knows your heart. He knows exactly what you want, whether you cherished your life of sin and selfishness more than you cherish His forgiveness in Christ. Heaven or hell is just one breath away. Heaven or hell is one heartbeat away. Heaven or hell is one moment away. As we apply the message, it is the fool who puts off their soul's eternal concerns. It's a fool who puts off its relationship to the Maker, to its Creator. It is the fool who fritters away heaven for hell. Secondly, it is the rebellious Christian who thinks that God will not presently punish their sins. I know that we're chastened by the Lord. We're not judged for our sins, for Jesus was judged for our sins. But we are chastened from straying from the one who loves us as a father loves his child. It is the wicked ingratitude to presume upon God's mercy and grace while you are not walking with Him, Christian, as you should. You are saying, "His threats are empty for now because Jesus took His threats. Oh, He doesn't really mean it." Oh, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the Bible it still says in the New Testament to Christians, "Fear Him who is not only able to kill the body, but who can cast the body and soul into hell." Even though that is primarily meant for sinners, yet over and over again, Christians, believers, those who are the children of God, are called on to fear Him. Now this fear is like a very, very deep respect that you would have for a holy and righteous Father, one who hates lying and hates sin. And when he tells you to do something, he tells you to jump, you don't even ask how high, you just start jumping. God means what he says. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. You say, Brother Ross, I know I'm forgiven. I know all my sins are washed away. I know I'm saved by grace. Why are you trying to scare me? Because when God says obey, and you don't, it is likely that he's going to put a whale on your trail. Jonah was a child of God. Jonah knew Jesus as his Savior. And when God commanded him to go, and he said no, he was swallowed by a whale. And then, be swift to obey. We're taught to pray, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The angels do God's will gladly. They do it swiftly. They do it rejoicing. They do it to the best of their ability. So we pray now, Lord God, please forgive us for treating you like a father who does not mean what he warns his rebellious children. When a father gives us, when we have heard warnings from our fathers, or we have given warnings as fathers to our children, Lord, help us to remember that you always follow through. That, Lord, if we will not follow you and love you and pray to you, if we refuse to be baptized or observe the Lord's Supper, if we refuse to spend time in your word or assemble together, we refuse to pray because we know we're away from you and we don't want to come to you. Lord, help us to remember what happened with Samson. Help us to remember what happened with David. Help us to remember what happened to Abraham when he disbelieved your promise and he went and slept with Hagar. And after that, it was 25 years till he heard your voice again. Lord, help us to remember when Peter cursed and swore and denied that he knew you as his Savior, that it cost him bitterness and tears for days, until 3 days later when he saw you. Lord, we pray that you bless. Help us to remember that when you warn us, and we're speaking about you, us as your children, that when you warn us and we disobey, then you chasten us. Because though we've not true to your word, you will always be true to your word. So help in us, create in us the desire, the courage and the strength to follow you. Let your Holy Spirit lead us and fill us that we might be pleasing in your sight. Let it all be done through the power and for the glory of Jesus himself. In his name we pray. Amen.